Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I come to hear from the Lord. Amen. I want to praise Him. I want to worship Him. I want to lift Him up. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning. Deceitful influence or deceiving yourself. Deceitful influence or deceiving yourself. Lord, we love you. We appreciate, God, another opportunity to be in your house to worship you, to lift you up, to magnify your name. I pray, God, right now that you'll speak to every heart, that you'll anoint your servant to speak your word in Jesus' name. You can be seated. The Bible talks about the enemy of our soul being a liar. Why does somebody lie? Anybody? Hide the truth? To deceive. To get out of trouble, make yourself look better? Good. Trying to deceive is what I was looking for. Somebody is trying to deceive you into thinking that they're not the guilty party. Or they're trying to deceive you into not doing something. Amen? Scripture tells us that Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. That's not on the list, so don't worry about it. Why do ye not understand my speech? Jesus is saying, why don't you understand the things I'm trying to say to you? Even because ye cannot hear my words. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Isn't that something? Some people would rather tell a lie if the truth was better. I never met my wife's real father, and that's how I understand him to be. He would lie. He would try to tell you the sky was purple, and he just, that's just how he was. And they said that in the truth abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So today, folks, I want to speak about the deceitful influence. Understand this. Everything that is around you and the enemy can bring before you and tempt you, he's trying to deceive you. He has reasons. He does not want you to serve Jesus Christ. He does not want you to go to church. He does not want you to raise your family in this. He wants to damn your soul to hell. That's his purpose. That's what they're all about, him and his imps. So I want to speak to you about deceitful influence, the influences, or are we deceiving ourselves? There's a story that's told of a strange piece of art. And I've seen this in several places on the internet. And so this art piece consisted of a shotgun fixed to a chair, which was set to fire sometime within the next 100 years. Strangely, people lined up to sit across from this piece and stare down the barrel of a loaded shotgun. And even though that gun could go off at any moment, people were gambling that it wouldn't fire on them. And while it is unclear if this specific event actually occurred or not, people most certainly gambled with their lives every day. People gamble with their lives every day in very real and precarious situations. The most dangerous situations of all is dabbling in sin. Because you think about it, is there anybody here that would sit across from a gun that could go off at any time? But people will gamble with sin and take a chance that they have time to get their lives right. Because you don't have no guarantee of tomorrow. You don't have no guarantee of an hour from now. You could walk out these doors and something could run you over. You see, folks, people gamble every day. And even sometimes those that profess to be Christians gamble. People foolishly look down the shotgun barrel of sin and they hope they will walk away unscathed. Well, I can always ask God to forgive me for doing this. I'm going to take a chance. The problem is that they either do not care about the consequences or have forgotten about those who sat in the same chair, people who ruined their lives, and some even ruined their eternities by gambling in sin. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he said, This then is the message that we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. So in other words, what this is saying, if I say I'm a Christian and I serve God, but yet I dabble in sin, then this scripture says that I lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us all from sin. When we walk in sin, as 1 John said here, we are sitting in the chair and we are looking down sin's smoking loaded gun. We are gambling with our lives. We are gambling with our eternal destination. Where am I going to spend eternity? Scariest of all, life could end at any moment. James 4:14 says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while, then it is gone. That's how life is. It's a vapor. Amen? It's here one moment, it's gone the next. Sitting in this chair across from sin is the most perilous chance we could ever take. And yes, I think that stunt is a crazy stunt. Folks, many unbelievers, many Christians who wouldn't dream of sitting in that chair live a lifetime gambling that they can get away with sin. And foolishly, they ignore the risk until the inevitable self-destruction. Deadly risk taking is more common than we realize. It's crazy how many shows show people jumping off of bridges with bungees and out of this and doing all, because people live on the edge. They like to live on the edge. I'll take that risk. Deadly risk taking is more common than we realize. We may not purposely stare down the barrel of a shotgun. Many unbelievers, many Christians, they behave in self-defeating way that is equally carelessly and risky and deadly. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's nobody here, folks. See, God is not mocked. God doesn't want to be mocked with us taking chances on sin. Thinking, you profess to be a Christian, but I lied at work to get out of this problem, this trouble that I'm in. And I'll just repent later. You're mocking God. I'll just go out with the friends and have a good time, and I know I shouldn't, but I'll repent later. God is not mocked. How many here take your relationship serious with your wife, with your family, whatever it is. You see, nobody here would want to be in a marital relationship and let somebody take the chance of sneaking around cheating on you. Would anybody tolerate your spouse cheating on you? Nobody? Why not? We're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not going to be mocked. God takes it serious. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. This result of risky behavior prevents us from experiencing all the love, all the success, and all the happiness that God intends for us to have. It causes many to wake up at the end of their life and to discover that it has been a terrible life, and then realizing that you have done it to yourself. Understand, we need to take notice, folks, that the choices that we make have eternal consequences. It would be only half a job to turn from practicing sin. That's only half the job. The other half is we have to begin practicing righteousness. When we come to God, He wants us to turn away from sin. We realize that, right? But He also wants you to start doing something else, and that's practicing righteousness. You know, I was raised in the country, and those farmers out there, it was one thing to go out and plow up the field to make it void of weeds and get rid of the weeds and all the rocks and to level it and make it nice and smooth. But it's altogether another thing to plow it, then plant it, and irrigate it, and cultivate it, and grow a crop. You see, that's not all the farmer just doesn't go out and just plow up the field and make it look nice. He's doing it for a reason. He's doing it to grow a crop, so he has to do more than just plow it up. And that's how we are when we live for Jesus Christ. God wants us to stop living in sin, but He wants you to start living for Him and doing what He asks us to do. That's why the Scripture tells us in John that if you love me, keep my commandments. They're not suggestions, they're commandments. If a believer is to attain holiness, it is by diligence, by his reading of the Word of God, by his prayers and his devotion, by soul winning and all the unreserved commitment to God. What causes man to make deadly spiritual risk? Well, one thing that causes people to make those is they think they are bigger than they really are. They think they're better than they really are. Reverting to our own willpower. Well, I'm doing pretty good now, and things are going pretty good in my life since I come to the Lord. I can do things, God, on my own. I don't need you. You begin to believe that you can do it on your own. It's one of the problems of many Christians. In Proverbs 16, verse 8 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, we've seen that with our children sometimes growing up, and they think they can do this and that. I could button my shirt, and then when you're done, it's like this. They buttoned it, but is it right? Right? No, let me help you. You know, they put the loops on their shoes and walk away, and all of a sudden they come undone. They tied it, but it wasn't the right way. We always need God. God knows what's best for us. Galatians 3, verse 3 says, are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? We come to God. I need you, God. Help me. And God saves us and He starts blessing our lives. And all of a sudden, we start going back and doing things by the flesh. That's what that verse is saying. And then another way that we mess up is not taking personal responsibility for ourselves. Come on. That's the day and age we live in, folks. It's always somebody else's fault. The real enemy is within. We are quick to blame the devil or someone else for all of life's problems. It couldn't be because of choices that we made, because we thought we were big and we didn't need God's guidance and God's help and God's provision. And we don't need leadership in our life. It couldn't be because of that. It's because of the devil. He's just out to get me. Well, he's out to get everybody. But not everybody is doing mistakes like you are. Right? The real enemy is within, deceiving ourselves. We are quick to blame. Adam blamed Eve for his sin in Genesis 3. But his problem was with himself. Eve, she accused the serpent for causing her to sin. But her enemy was herself. Amen? For one, they didn't know the word. The devil deceived them. You see, it's important that we know the word of God. But sin originated with self. And sin, folks, continues today. Why? Because people refuse to let go of self. Folks, we are self-satisfied. We are self-centered. We are self-sufficient. We are selfish. Amen? You're awful quiet here this morning. Can we stand you jumping jacks? Come on. Do you know how to tell if the devil is deceiving you? Let's look at some things. Satan does not act alone. He doesn't do it all himself. He has helpers. You know, we know that when he was in heaven and he tried to take over up there and sit in the throne of the Lord and all that kind of stuff, the Lord threw out some angels with him. Right? So he's got a bunch of helpers. He doesn't act alone when he possesses an individual. He works side by side with many evil spirits. Such spirits like lust, they help him. Spirits of hate, spirits of destruction. He also has spirits of suicide. They're his helpers too. He has spirits of revenge. Come on. They help him out a lot. Spirits of anger. Anybody know those spirits? Don't raise your hand. He has spirits of anxiety. Boy, that's a big thing today now, isn't it? Everybody has anxiety. And here's another one everybody has today in this day and age. Spirits of depression. You can't even go to the doctor's office without them. They'll ask you questions. Are you depressed? Do you have anxiety? Spirits of death. Spirits of torment. Spirits of self-righteousness. Coveting. Spirits of coveting. And the list goes on and on and on. If it contradicts the word of God, it's a spirit that helps the enemy. Amen? For example, the case of the possessed man in the territory of the Gadareans. Remember that? Remember that story? Galatians, if you'll turn your Bibles, Galatians chapter 6. See, Jesus asked him, what is your name? I'm going to try this, Alejandro, without the lid. So. Okay. Keep a close eye on me. Jesus asked the man, what is your name? And he replied, Legion, because many demons had entered. In Galatians 6 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh reapeth corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So that man of the Galileans there, he had a lot of help, didn't he? What is your name? He replied, legions, because many had entered him. So for what a man soweth, the scripture says. If you sow of the flesh, you reap of the flesh. If you sow of the Spirit, you shall reap everlasting life. A person can become possessed in many ways. And I want to show you how deceptive Satan really is. So even many who call themselves Christians find themselves under a demonic influence. Or in other words, a demonic attack. Listen, I don't believe you can have the Holy Ghost and a spirit. Okay? If the Spirit of the Lord comes in you, you pray. There's no room for he's not gonna share an apartment with them. Okay? I don't believe that. But you can allow yourself to be dabbling in things you shouldn't be and be influenced. Okay? And many Christians do. They get messing around with things they shouldn't be messing with. And if you want to continue in that, the Lord's going to say, I'm not going to dwell here. I'm not going to have the enemy keep knocking on my door. You ever heard of Ding Dong Dash, they call that, with Halloween or something? That's what the enemy's going to do when you're dabbling, and he's going to keep knocking on what in. So, many people call themselves Christian. They find themselves under demonic influence in this attack and shrug it off, even though they hear the word of God. They just shrug it off. Well, I can do what I want. Yeah, you can do what you want. If I want to right now, I can walk down here to Tony's and buy me some liquor. God's not going to drag me. No, you're mine. That conviction's going to work on me, but I can do what I want. You can do what you want. You can dabble in things you know you shouldn't dabble in. You can find yourself going to places you know you're going to be tempted. We shouldn't put ourselves in those areas. So they find that these people, Christians, find themselves under this influence, this attack, and they just shrug it off. And they, even when they're hearing the word of God, I'm not ready right yet to surrender to that. God's speaking to me from the word of God, and I'm just not ready. I'm still dabbling. Listen to me. Anything opposite of what God says is a spirit of deception. The devil will come and challenge the word of God by asking you, did God say or did God mean it this way? Now listen, don't fool yourself in thinking that just because you're a Christian, he's not going to come whisper in your ear. The Bible says he goes before the throne. He's the accuser of the brethren. He has access to the throne of the Lord. He's going to come. He's going to deceive you. He's going to try to mess with you. And that's why it's so important for us to know what God's word says. When Jesus was on earth, was he not tempted? How did he overcome it? Anybody? The word. He overcame it through the word. So he'll come. The devil will come. He'll challenge you. That's how he did Eve. Did God really say this? So here's an example. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But here's what Satan said in Genesis 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Sometimes a person's desire, hear me. Listen to me right now. Sometimes a person's desire will override the word of God. Come on. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I want to. What's that old adage? Sometimes it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. Huh? We're guilty of that. By allowing the devil to knock on us, our door, and tempt us. So sometimes our desires for things override. Changing the word to make a person question God, that's deception, and it came from Satan. How many times have you said or heard someone say, I don't see anything wrong with doing this? Come on. Am I the only one who ever heard that? You hear people, I don't see anything wrong with doing this, but it's in the Word. Well, I don't, everybody has their own interpretation of the Word. We've heard that, right? Well, let me tell you something. When you stand before God and he's finding you guilty in an area, he don't care what your interpretation of it is. He doesn't. He'll tell you, you should have looked into it because I meant this. And I say what I mean. We have to be careful with complacency, which causes us to compromise. Complacency takes place when you begin to be satisfied with any progress you have made. It can come on you your first 30 days as a Christian. It can come on you 3 years after you're a Christian. It can come on you 30 years after you're a Christian. And then there's this cheap grace. Grace is not, folks, grace is not an insurance policy to cash in and cover all of your failings and your sins. Grace is the empowerment from God to transform lives. That's a very powerful thing. Many have lost their first love, that first love for God when they first came to the Lord. They've lost that, or they have changed it. Let's talk about how to avoid deadly risk behavior. In Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's how we avoid risky behavior. You have to have that fear of, what if I don't have another chance to repent? Amen? God doesn't want us to, you don't want to see a child when the parent comes home and they start shaking because they're afraid of it. No, that's not what God wants. But he wants you to understand, I mean what I say. There's consequences for your decision. That's a fearful respect. Amen? The Bible teaches us to repent and be baptized in Acts 2:38 and be filled with the Holy Ghost, right? In Acts 2:38, man teaches that you can only, all you have to do is believe. That's man's teaching. Yeah, you better believe, but you better follow through. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, that would be twisting the teaching of the apostles. If you say, all you had to do is believe. You never heard Peter stand up and say, just believe on the Lord and be saved. You never heard that. Paul said to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, 31 and 33, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And he went on. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his family straightway. Now the devil wants people to leave out the other verses where they were baptized. They'll quote to you, believe on the Lord. What else did they do? The devil wants people to leave out the other verses, to believe a lie. And all you have to do is hear what is really being said. The doctrine of the disciples has been twisted to make people believe that you should be baptized using titles instead of the name. They say, who are you going to believe? This is what they use. Who are you going to believe? You're going to believe God, or you're going to believe Peter? Matthew 28:19-20 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Those are not names. We know that, right? Those are titles. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. See, they taught that you should baptize in the name, singular. Okay, we all learned that in school. It's not plural, right? The name of the Father is, what's the name of the Son? The Spirit? Come on. You guys got it down. And then it went on, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. It's not just get saved. There's other things. That just opens the door. You got to walk through it. You have to live it every day. Amen? We know the first four books of the Bible teach us what Jesus did, his birth and his, the things that he, all the healings and all the deliverances and all those things that he did, his death. And then Acts tells us how to be saved. And the rest of the books tell you how to stay saved. Come on. We got a long way to go yet till the Lord comes, right? So here we are in Matthew 20 and 19. It's the world wants you to think, so all you got to do is be baptized in titles. No, it said in the name. Okay? This is a commandment to be baptized in the name. It was fulfilled in what? The book of Acts. Amen? Acts 2:38. It was fulfilled. Luke 24:44-47 said, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." See, folks, let me tell you something. Don't let the devil fool you and say, "Well, that Lord didn't really..." God will open your understanding if you really want what God wants for you. "Then he opened he understanding that he might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Is that what that says? "In his name, among all nations, beginning where? Jerusalem." That's where it all began. So if they understood the scriptures, they weren't confused at Pentecost when Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But Satan has so easily deceived people to believe a lie, and they will be damned. Satan doesn't care, folks, if you go to church, sit on a pew. He doesn't care as long as you are deceived. As long as he can deceive you, he doesn't care. Church means nothing to him. He encourages people to make their own decisions, therefore disobeying the Son of God that was sent to lead us, to be our example. So if we look at Israel, they were on an 11-day journey to the land that flowed with milk and honey. Right? Come out of Egypt, walk over there. It's an 11-day journey to their promise. They had a promise. We have a promise, do we not? Amen? We have a promise to make heaven our home. But there's things we have to do on the way. Okay? Here they are. They're on this 11-day journey to go to this land that flowed with milk and honey. And in 40 years, folks, 40 years, they made no progress. Why? Because they simply would not follow instructions. Isn't that amazing to think about? 11-day journey, 40 years, no progress. You see, folks, we have to follow the Word of God. We can't just keep drinking that milk. God has mashed potatoes and steak. Come on. I was at family get-together last night, Liliana. Mommy's trying to feed her this cereal. And I said, "Take my plate." My wife didn't put mashed potatoes on my plate last night. You believe that? She made me a plate with no mashed potatoes. I said to Christy, I said, "Take my plate and put some mashed potatoes on there, and I'll feed Liliana that." When she took my plate, Liliana threw a fit. She wanted to eat Grandpa's food because she knows Grandpa will give it to her. See, the Lord has more for us, folks, but we have to get that through following instructions. Right? Following instructions. Here the Israelites, no progress because they wouldn't follow the word of God. All of this was caused by what? Influence of an evil spirit. Satan made people distrust their pastor Moses. Therefore, costing them their hope of a better life. Look it up. Read this. When it gets time for service, the devil comes and he begins to persuade you. Oh, you don't feel good today. You don't need to go. Don't get quiet on me. Come on, does he not? How many? When it's time to go to church, the devil comes and says, you don't need to go. You're really tired. You deserve to sleep. Just chill. Other excuses, you deserve a day of rest after you worked so hard to provide for your family. No one there cares about you anyways. You might as well just stay home. You think that's from the Lord? Anybody? You think that kind of talk, what I just read? You know, you deserve a day of rest. Nobody cares for you there. You think that's from God? Or is that an influence? How many times do we want to give in to that stuff? Come on. You see, folks, the church is like a human body. It needs every part to function properly. And if you can keep away from the rest of the body, not only does it get to you, but he also weakens the church. Come on. You know what happens when you... You ever put, we had this dog when I was a kid, and it kept chewing its tail. So I put a rubber band on that tail. You know what happened to it? It fell off. It turned black. You see, everybody ever cut limbs off a tree? Anybody ever do that? Those leaves will stay green for a while, won't they? And then what happens to them? They dry up. That's what happens when we don't be a part of the body of Christ. We shrivel up. And we're not that flexible and lively and all that kind of stuff. Things happen to us because there's these influences that we allow to speak to us. Where do you think God wants you? At church? Or resting because you deserve it? Come on. Why does he work so hard to get you to tell you how great you are and what a great person you are and you deserve things? Because he needs to get you away from the flock. He needs to get you away from the things of God and thinking on the things of God. You see, that devil goes around like a roaring lion. Have you ever watched those animal kingdom things? What does the predator go after? The one that's away from the rest of the herd. That's who he goes after. That weak one. That one that's over there not paying attention. He should be with the herd or with the flock or whatever it is. But he's off over here by himself. Because he don't need the rest. Such a sissies. We got to understand the devil's tactics. So the devil will give you excuses. And if you follow it, you've been influenced by satanic spirits. If the devil has coaxed you into not giving according to the Bible, you are under demonic influences. There he goes again. Come on. The Lord talks a lot about giving. Talks a lot about money. He asks you to give for reasons. Because you're showing God you trust him by giving your tithes. We want God to do things in our life. How many, many of us here probably have need of healing. You expect God to give you healing when you show him you can't even trust him with his tithes? Come on. You want God to do things for you, bless you, but you won't even give to his kingdom? And God tells us how to do it. He says, you need to give 10%. I'll give what I want. wonder where, how you're being influenced. If you are one of those who think it's just prayer meeting and you don't need to attend, it's demonic influence. We should do what the body is doing. We should keep unity. Amen? Does the Word of God talk about unity in the body? Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 6. If therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, our God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, we believe those last ones. We can really shout, one Lord, one faith, yeah, yeah. What about the Scriptures? Are you endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit? Are you doing everything you can to be a part of the body of Christ? Walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called? Are you doing the things God asked you to do? See, we just can't pick and choose what we want to shout about. We have to remember, Paul says, I die daily. What's he talking about? Flesh, when you want to stay home and rest because you deserve it? Flesh, I'm crucifying you today. I've walked in here many times where this old flesh wanted to stay home. But it's not in charge. Come on. The story of Ezekiel. Of Esau and Jacob. There's a war going on in the mama's womb. What's going on with all this? There's a war. There's a battle. Who's the eldest? Anybody? Esau. What does the eldest get? The birthright. Right? The Lord said there's two nations. And the eldest is going to serve the younger. That's not how it's supposed to go. The eldest always gets the most. He's the leader. But the younger. You see, I was born in 1964. But I was saved in 1974. So this elder must serve the younger. And when this flesh says, I'm so tired. I don't want to go to church. I don't feel good. Flesh, you're not in charge. You're not in charge. That younger in me, that spirit that Jesus Christ gave me, that's in charge. And flesh, you're going to be crucified today. You see, folks, in Matthew 18, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You see, folks, we have to, if you are feeling justified to pulling away from participating with the body of Christ and you think nobody loves you and somebody you have ought with somebody, you need to go to them. Take care of it. And therefore, you don't want to cause disunity in the church. Well, it's not me, it's them. If you allow this to happen, you're just as involved as they are. So we have to go to them. Gain your brother. Keep that unity. This is not an excuse to explain how badly you've been treated. You don't go around telling everybody they did this. Pray for me. No, you just go take care of it. Jesus has the purpose of reconciliation. Jesus forgave us all on the cross. Jesus did not wait for us to apologize. We are reunited when we ask for forgiveness. And an offended person who cannot forgive is a person who has not realized that he has been forgiven. Offense is not right. Our forgiveness is to be like our Heavenly Father. Amen? That inexhaustible 7 times 70. God took our unpayable debt and he nailed it to a cross. Jesus, let's just like him, we are to create an atmosphere of goodness that will make the other want to be reconciled. Luke 17, 1 says, then said he unto the disciples, it is possible, but that offenses will come. God's saying, look, you're going to be offended. You're all human. They will come. The love of God covers a multitude of sins. Offenses is the bait of Satan to pull you into captivity. Hear me. Offenses is the bait of Satan to pull you into captivity. A good book to read is called The Bait of Satan. If you have offenses, if you are hurt by people and you won't forgive, you need to read The Bait of Satan. Look it up. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. People can be used by the Holy Spirit, or they can let the waters of bitterness flow from them. An offense is the bait of Satan to draw us into his schemes of sowing bitterness. Offense does not justify sin. Amen? Your offense does not justify sin. What was done to you may have been wrong, but it doesn't justify the sin of holding offense. Two wrongs never make a right. Following Satan and not God has its consequences. Also, if you have justified in some way to keep something that isn't yours, you are under demonic influence and are subject to demonic possession. You can continue your so-called journey, folks, but it's all deception of the devil. You are believing a lie. Disobedience is the demon influence. Lying is the demonic spirit. Homosexuality is a demon spirit. Sin is what brings on demon spirits, and they can bring torment, hate, and every other evil thing. See, what happens is it opens the door to spirits to come in. Opens the door to spirits to come in. Revelation 22, 14 through 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right of the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Some people would rather tell a lie, even if the truth is better. John 8, 44-45, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. You see, folks, people who cut themselves are under influences. Why would anyone want to hurt themselves? It's a sign of demonic influence. Teens carve the name of their boyfriend or girlfriend in their skin. Tattoos are marks of worldliness forbidden in the scripture. Amen? In Leviticus 19, verse 28, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. In the NIV, it says it this way. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. People are now splitting their tongue in half and even piercing their tongues. It's demonic influence. Satan wants to alter the looks that God gave people. To pierce various parts of the body, to inflict permanent marks on their skin, is demonic influence. This is a demonic influence. Satan is desiring to turn people into freaks. Amen? Because man was made, how? In the image of God. And Satan wants people to be in his image. People who wear very little or no clothes are under demonic influence. The closer to summer heat, the less clothes people wear. Come on. You guys are quiet. I'm giving you word, scripture here. People go to these parties and they take off their clothes. Folks, God doesn't tell you to go into public naked. God said for you to be clothed in a modest apparel. In 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner, also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefaced and sobriety, not with broidered hair and gold and pearls and costly array. Public nudity is a sign of satanic influence. We live in a world of demonic influence everywhere we turn. Let me show you more. In Mark 5:1-5, and they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in the pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, listen to this, cutting himself with stones. But when Jesus saw afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Let me tell you something, I don't care how many demon influences, if you want to worship God, you can worship him. Okay? But he saw Jesus afar off and ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. This is the enemy speaking through this man. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away into the country. Now there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fled the swine and told it to the city and in this country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him in that was possessed, the man that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. You see, folks, it's the influences that cause this man to rip his clothes off and run naked into the tombs. But once Jesus got rid of that, once Jesus took care of things, the Bible says he was clothed and in his right mind. In 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Anything that spews out ungodliness is of the devil. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. If you are a man or a woman and you are attracted to the same sex, you are being influenced by demonic spirits. If you are an adult and you are attracted to little children, you are under the influence of the demonic spirits. Anything that doesn't line up with the word of God is a lie. Galatians 5:19-26, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Folks, how do we overcome these things? We have to reserve daily time with God and have self-examination, Bible reading, prayer, in order to know God and his will for our lives. We have to, folks, we have to follow the instructions of the Word of God and the leadership in our life. Don't be like those Israelites and wander for 40 years because you won't follow instruction. Mark 14, verse 38, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lamentations 3:40, let us examine our ways and test him, and let us return to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves and see whether you are in the flesh. Test yourselves. Do not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test. Slow down long enough to hear God's voice. Psalms 1:1-3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law, in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whithersoever he doth shall prosper. You see there? If you're doing the things of the Lord, your leaves aren't going to wither. Psalms 115:11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What this means is we must totally surrender ourselves. A man by the name of Leo Toski said, everyone thinks of changing the world, but no one thinks of changing himself. Folks, when you empty yourself, God Almighty will rush in and fill it. We want more of God, then we got to get rid of self. What this means is to walk in the abundant life, eternal new life, requires the decision on your part to commit yourself to Jesus, to let him have his way, to let him mold you and form you and shape you into his likeness. You will make that commitment today. You should make it. Amen. You should walk in the newness of life. You should strive to put off the old and put on the new, that you'll be like Jesus. Ask him to change you, to mold you, to shape you. Let's stand. To transform you, to make you like Jesus. One of the things that's kind of blown my mind throughout the years of pastoring, people will take jobs. That job will tell you how you must live and act. They won't hire you unless if you have stuff all over you and pierced all over you. A lot of places won't even hire you. But they'll do whatever it takes to be successful in the business world. But when it comes to God, how dare God tell me how to live? I should be able to love God. I love him. But I should be able to do whatever I want. Not in God's world. Not in God's world. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. It's because we're not like everybody else. We have to be different. We have to show people that we are a child of the King. When you look in areas where they have kings and stuff of that nature, those people are totally different than everybody else. It's called royalty. And we don't want to look at that and be a part of that and say, well, I'm his child and I'm sorry I can't have anything to do with you because I'm saved. And no. We have to be different, live different, but we have to reach them and say, you want to be a part of this. Come on. I've known people over the years that they just wanted to do their own thing. Well, you can go ahead and do your own thing. But God's going to say, did you do this? Did you not do this? Well, I just thought, it doesn't matter what you think. I'm God. Right? Amen. So you look into the Word. Say, God, how do you want me to live? Amen? Amen. Live that way.